We're talking about going big on God. We're talking about how do you develop a relationship with God? And the reality is it happens by the Holy Spirit. You cannot have a relationship without the Holy Spirit. And one of the key elements of the Holy Spirit in our lives is in the area of prayer. He helps us how to pray. And so I began to talk through Luke chapter 11. I'm going to go there again. So if you have a Bible, please open it. Luke chapter 11. Thanks, bud. It starts off with chapter 11, verse 1. It says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. Just quickly, that's proof that the disciples weren't children. Have you ever seen a child wait for you to finish something before they come to interrupt? So this is clearly not a child speaking. This is an adult. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door's already locked, my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We have, I don't know if you noticed, but last week we had Steve Wilson with us. And I thought it was a wonderful time. I also thought it was very helpful that Steve is wanting to bring us to a place where we understand that the proclamation of the gospel is made easier when people see God manifested in the presence of healing. And I think as a church, we need to press into a lot more in terms of the presence of God for healing. In the same way that you can be saved and you know you're saved, in the same way you can ask God to forgive your sin, you know you're forgiven, we should get to the place where we can ask him to heal us and he heals us. We should. And I think it's good. And I think as a church, we need to practice what we've learned. I would encourage you that if you're sick, pray for yourself. Speak healing over yourself. If your friends are sick, pray over each other. Well, how long do you pray for? You pray until the healing comes. You pray until. Something we've got to learn. In this context, I want to also remind us, though, that when the Holy Spirit comes, not only do we need to learn how to pray for healing, that's one aspect. We actually need to learn how to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God through our lives. What does that mean? It simply means that the rule and the authority and the reign of God that is in our lives or that should be in our lives should come into the others around us. Prayer is a lot more than, Lord, here's my shopping list. And I think there are reasons that most of our prayers don't get answered. And so I'm going to try and cover some of this today and let's see how it goes. Firstly, do you see that there's a context to this? Right, context. What's happening? Jesus was praying. Jesus, well, why did Jesus have to pray? I mean, if he's the Son of God, why should he pray? I want to say this. If he needed to pray, so do we. It's the first point I want to make. If he needs to pray, so do we. Prayer is essential. It is literally the air you breathe, as we heard just now, when it comes to the presence of God. A Christian who doesn't pray, listen to me, does not have a relationship with God. Because that's where relationship with God starts, in the place of prayer. Jesus needed to pray. Second question, for me, even more importantly, is why did he pray? What did he pray about? What was Jesus on about in the place of prayer? We know, if we know what he prayed about, on at least two occasions, the first time we know he prayed was when the enemy was having a go at his life. Because the enemy was trying to rob him of his call. Number two, we know Jesus prayed when it came to the choosing of disciples who would carry on his mission. He prayed all night in Mark chapter 3 so that he would have those and know who they were who would continue his mission of proclaiming the gospel of God to the world. Another reason we know he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane was when he prayed, "Lord, not my will, but yours be done." When it came to the moment of his betrayal and the cross. So we know from the record that whenever Jesus was praying, he was praying something around what God wanted. He first in prayer sought what God wanted to do that, then came with his own requests. And one of the ways we know this is because when the disciples come and ask Jesus how to pray, it's only later on in what to say that he goes to our own needs. He doesn't start there. Those things get dealt with later. And as a matter of fact, Jesus says, I think in Matthew chapter 6, that before you pray, your Father in heaven knows what you need already. I think sometimes when we're praying for the things we think we need and we should be listening, it's that God can show us how either important or unimportant the things are we're praying for. And then he goes on and he doesn't tell them what. He says, when you pray, say. You notice that Jesus doesn't teach them how to pray. He tells them what to say. Because you cannot learn how to pray by saying things. I'm telling you today, you learn how to pray when you need to pray. When you're in the place where you need God's breakthrough, that's when you truly learn how to pray. All Jesus deals with here is the content of what to say. You will never learn to pray by attending a course. You will never learn to pray by reading some books on prayer. And I've got a lot of books on prayer. And copying somebody else. You learn to pray when you're in the place where you really need to pray. Then you learn how to pray. So Jesus covers that. Then he gives an illustration to make his point. About how, remember they asked how to pray. Remember, teach us how to pray. First he teaches them what to say. Then he throws in a how that I've never heard anybody preach, but it's right there. He picks a story, and out of all the stories he could ever have picked to use as an illustration, he picks this one. He says, suppose you've got a friend, and your friend comes to you around midnight, which in those days was actually the middle of the night. Okay? Today it's about just when we turn our iPads off. But in those days, midnight meant it was the middle of the night. Due to electricity now, the middle of the night's around 2. Do you agree? 2, 3 a.m. That's sort of the middle of the night for us. But then it was at an uncomfortable hour, a friend arrives on a long journey. Then Jesus says, now, when this friend arrives, should you go to your neighbor and say, listen, a friend of mine has arrived and I need 3 loaves of bread. Will you help me? Remember, Jesus himself knows he is the bread of life. So he's dropping a hint in there. When a friend comes in need, what's the first thing you should offer him? Jesus. Just giving us a hint. He says, 3 loaves of bread. That man will not give you what you want because it suits him. Because he's in bed with his kids. It's probably winter. But then Jesus throws these words in that I've underlined in orange, yellow in my Bible. He will not give you bread because of friendship, but because of your shameless audacity. He will surely get up and give you. How much? As much as you need. So Jesus drops a hint in. You want to learn to pray? You need to learn to pray with shameless audacity. You need to be bold in your prayer. You don't get to God and say, Lord, if you don't mind, you know, would it be possible? I just want to ask. Can I? The Lord's like, get on with it. There's probably about 3.5 billion people praying right now, and I'm giving you attention. Get to the point. I'm telling you, I've got 3 boys, not one of them in Hamleys has ever received anything from me by going, Dad, maybe if, do you think, perhaps, I just walk past. It's the one who has shameless audacity that gets what he wants. So he points out that when you pray, there is an attitude shift that needs to start happening. Then he says, so, having told you what to say, having told you how your attitude should be, I now want to say to you, start asking, seeking, and knocking. Because if your worldly father gives you good things, how much more does your heavenly father want to give you by the Holy Spirit? What's the whole context here? Jesus is in prayer. He's probably either praying against opposition, he's praying for his disciples, or he's praying for the will of God to be done. In that context, the disciples come and ask him, teach us how to pray. He gives them content. He talks about shameless audacity. He then tells them to ask, seek, and knock. And if you don't know what you should be asking, seeking, and knocking about, I'm going to give you my Spirit who's going to help you do all that. You cannot even pray outside of the Holy Spirit and his unctions, because we won't be heard because of our many words. I believe some of us pray like a shotgun. Bang, bang. Stuff going everywhere, hoping something hits. Sometimes we need to learn. I'll tell you what, I don't pray. It's just me. Don't copy. I'm just telling you what I do. I pray in the Spirit for a while. Then I pray what I feel God says to me to pray. And only at the end do I get to what I think I should be praying for. Because he knows those things anyway. And if I want my prayers to be answered, I need to learn how to hear what he once prayed and pray that. I believe that's a lot of what Jesus did. On the night of his betrayal, didn't he 3 times ask his disciples, couldn't you tarry or wait with me an hour? He didn't say, couldn't you keep babbling for an hour? As a matter of fact, the scripture says, he says, Father, if at all possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. Takes about 6 seconds. I timed it. 6 seconds to say. But it took him an hour, because there's an hour of being that requires a 6-second word. And some of us need to learn how to pray properly. First point that I want to make. That was my introduction, 12 minutes. My first point I want to make. I said the first time that one of the reasons, one of the first things we need to learn about praying is, it says, if your earthly father gives you good gifts, how much more will your heavenly father give you? The first reason you know that you should pray is because you have a father in heaven, which means you're his child. You have the rights and privileges of a child. You will be heard. God doesn't give you everything you want. He gives you everything he wants you to have. But you will be heard. You will have a right to the audience of heaven because you're his child. And I tell you what, it doesn't matter what you're going through. You need to settle the fact that you're his child. It provides an incredible comfort when you really need it. That your Father in heaven is your Father and he cares for you like his own child. Second reason we need to learn, or the second thing we need to learn, is we need to learn how to truly ask. We must ask for the things God wants to give us. James 4 verse 2 has the negative statement. You do not have. James, the brother of Jesus, says you do not have because you don't ask God. Jesus says if you ask, seek, knock, you will get. We need to understand God does delight to give good gifts to his children. So if we're not getting them, the fault doesn't lie with God. Perhaps the fault lies in how we're asking or not asking. Perhaps the problem lies in our inability to know how to ask. Number two, perhaps in our inability to wait. We are not good at waiting. Number three, perhaps very importantly, our inability to receive. And sometimes even number four, our inability to understand when our prayers don't seem to be answered the way we want. I think those are 4 hurdles that Christians battle with in the place of prayer. They don't know how to ask. They don't know how to wait. They don't know how to receive. And they don't know how to understand or cope when things are not answered the way they think they should be answered. And I think we need to learn to overcome these things. There's a lot of weakness and irrelevance in Christian living. Every now and then a Christian says, why can't I seem to find victory in my Christian life? Why does the Bible seem difficult to understand? Why am I still in bondage to some fear or something in my life? Why am I such a poor witness? Sometimes it's because we're not asking, and sometimes it's because we don't know how to push through until. We don't have enough shameless audacity. It seems obvious that the desperate always seem to attract God's attention. Some people go into deepest Africa, and so I prayed, and you heard when Steve was here last week, wherever he testified that the greatest miracles happened was where the people were in the most need. Because when you're desperate, your back's against the wall, you pray, you ask God, there's a desperation, and you have to wait because there's nothing else you can do. There's no other plan. And then God comes through. But sometimes these are the things that we need to learn. Dr. Torrey, R.A. Torrey, great writer on prayer, says, we do not live in a praying age. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and in his own power to achieve things. An age of human organization and human machinery and human push and human scheming and human achievement, which in the things of God means no real achievement at all. What we need is not so much some new organization, some new wheel, but the spirit of the living creature in the wheels we already possess. What do we lack that we need? Don't you think we need wisdom? How to live in this ungodly world? Every day, decisions are facing us that didn't face our fathers and our grandfathers. We have new issues. We need wisdom. We need to distinguish good from evil, right from wrong. We need a discernment. Not only wisdom, you need a discernment quickly. What's going on here? And number three, we need the ability to speak about Jesus and do it well. James 1 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given him. When Jesus talks to us about asking, he says, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into the harvest field. Lord, you tell us, ask, knock, seek in Luke 11. What should I ask for? The first thing he'll tell you is, the things I'm concerned about, you need to get concerned about. The things that matter to me should matter to you. Interestingly, those passages there in Mark chapter 9 about asking and going into the harvest field comes after or at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus deals with the long list of things that should characterize our Christian lives. Purity of heart, meekness, integrity, love, trust, humility. And then Jesus throws prayer in at the end because we need these things. And then he emphasizes to us that these things happen by the Holy Spirit. Prayer hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. His ear is as quick to hear and his arm as strong to save as ever. We need to learn how to pray. We need to pursue the practice of prayer. Dr. Torrey writes again, prayer can do everything that God can do. And as God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. No one can stand against a man who knows how to pray and who meets all the conditions of prevailing prayer and who really prays. He adds, this is true because the Lord God omnipotent works for him and through him. You know, prayer is the greatest weapon we have as Christians, yet the most underutilized. And so some will say, yeah, but you sing as you see, Paul says, I prayed continually. Does that mean I stopped my day job? Even if you stopped your day job, you wouldn't pray all the time, be honest. What he means is it's a life of prayer, right? Praying in the Spirit, praying all the time. But I also want to say, I don't think that excludes us from having blocks of time to pray. I think we all need the discipline of finding those times to pray. Because that's where there's a concentrated chunk of time when God the Holy Spirit can talk to you. There are those of us who feel, I don't know how to hear God's voice. I want to tell you to persist. I want to tell you to carry on until you learn for you how to hear God's voice. Till you learn for you how does God talk to you. It's interesting. Jesus begins his ministry in prayer. Mark 3, he's praying. Here in Luke 11, he's praying. Isn't it interesting that the greatest trial Jesus faced was by the end of his life, not in the beginning? For a long time, I was of the persuasion that the hard yards of Christianity are in the first 5 or 10 or 15 years. It's the hard yards. And you settle a whole lot of issues. So that the rest of your life, according to the great preachers of our day, is just one of victory upon victory upon victory upon victory. The problem is that always clashed with what I understood, that Jesus himself and all his disciples faced their greatest trials later, not earlier. Because I think he prepares you for those trials. I think the life of prayer Jesus had prepared him for that night where he could either turn away in his flesh or embrace the cross and save humankind. His greatest trial came near the end of his life. And I'm finding that your greatest trials in life can come later. because He will never allow them to hit you before you're ready. And I want to tell you another thing. The trials of God, we need to understand, are not there to hurt us. The problem I have with God is that Him and I often don't want the same thing. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I told you that God answers our prayers because we're His children, remember? Then number two, He asks us to pray. I want to ask you, would God, as a good father, not prepare His children for their future? I want to tell you on record that none of my kids enjoy school. I want to put it on record. They don't dig school. They don't dig getting up early. They especially don't dig homework. They've had a week off now, midterm break. Laura's had to come and help each kid with an hour's full study a day, Monday to Friday. They have detested it. It's holidays, Dad. You've broken the 11th commandment. It's holidays. How can we study in holidays? But I'm a good father, you see. So I make sure that my boys are prepared for the exams that start next week. And I also know that for them to finish and to do well in those exams, there's a certain amount of character work necessary now, where you do the things you don't want to do to prepare you for an exam you don't even want to write. You know where I'm going. We all are being prepared by our Father for our future, and our Father knows the only way you'll get your future done successfully is if your character becomes more Christ-like, which becomes the goal of every trial. To prepare you for Christ-likeness. And so somebody once said that the way you give dignity to a trial is to thank God for the outcome when you realize you become more like Jesus. I don't like the fact that God wants me more like Jesus. I want Him to put clothe me with a robe of righteousness and go, and I'm just so holy that I get to heaven without the effort. Do you hear what I'm saying? I don't want to have to work through the stuff. I don't like it when stuff in me that I thought was sorted out isn't and has to show its head, and I want to knock that thing down again. But God says, actually, I want it out. And sometimes in the place of prayer, you need to understand, God is preparing you. Don't get fearful now, but He's preparing you through trials to walk with Him better and to be more effective later. Now you go back to the disciples. Jesus, please teach us how to pray. Those guys didn't have a clue what they were asking. You see, Jesus was preparing Himself to fully do the will of God. That's why He prayed. These guys were thinking, well, surely prayer is that I can get up and start to call things that are not as though they were, and I can start to move in power. The reality is you learn to pray to prepare you for a life, listen, that's coming anyway. My three boys are all telling me, well, what's the point of school? So I said, because when you leave, you have to get a job. You have to earn a salary. You have to take care of yourself. And the kind of life you're going to live then is dependent upon what you go through now. But I mean, honestly, how does a 7-year-old get that? He can't. So you just help him. You make him do things he doesn't want to do. Where am I going? When you go in the place of prayer, that's what God does. You see, He's preparing you. Because I don't think life gets any easier. I think life gets tough. But He wants to prepare us, and that's why we have to learn how to pray. Last time I shared all these thoughts from Jeremiah, and who, if they'd stood in my counsel, they would have heard me, and God speaks a whole lot of things. I don't want to cover that stuff again, but I do want to say this. We need to learn prevailing prayer. We ought to go on asking. You see, in the Greek language, which lies behind the New Testament, the word... there are two kinds of imperatives. There's the aorist imperative, which is a command to do a particular thing at a specific point in time. the aorist imperative, and there is the present imperative, which is a command not to do things only once, but to do it indefinitely. You know, here, you're K53. You see that sign with a car, you avoid it like the plague. But let's say you're stuck behind it, and it's going, and they finally come up to a stop sign or a red traffic light. The instructor says, do you see that sign? He goes, yes, you can't miss it. You're driving 20 k's an hour. Do you see that sign? Yes, stop. Aorist imperative. Stop. Then they start again after about 8 minutes. Kills me. Then after they've done it and they've gone through, the instructor then says, now listen, every time you see a red traffic light, stop. The aorist just became a present tense imperative, which means you do this always, not just now. And when Jesus says, ask, seek, and knock, interestingly, all three words are used in the present imperative, not the aorist. In other words, Jesus is constantly telling us to persist in asking, seeking, and knocking. He is saying, I want there to rise up in you a shameless audacity. When you started your Christian walk, every one of you in this room said, I want to do good things for God. I want to do big things for God. I want my life to count for God. Are you still saying that? Or are you saying, Lord, please use someone else? You see, prayer is the place where when you're waiting, God does deep talks to deep, and God begins to speak to you about things for your future, for the future of others. And when you're in that place, you get soaked with His purposes and His will. Every one of you in this room who prays regularly knows what I'm talking about. It's always those who don't pray who come and say, I don't know God's will for my life. I hope you're not here this morning. If you are, I'm sorry. But someone here sent me a message 2 days ago saying God is reawakening in something He told me a long time ago about His plan for my life. He just hasn't told me what. It's been 10 or 20 years now, and again, there's a plan. Pray for me. Look, God's not telling me your plan. Hello? He tells you. So you get in a place of prayer, present tense, imperative, and you ask and you seek and you knock, because I'm telling you, you're going to need it. I'm going to close with this. What? I went to the army. I had to go. Just putting that out there. And I was in armored reconnaissance, along with Troll, sitting at the back there. We're in the same unit. We were in the same squadron. Every morning of my life, when I woke up and sat up, I looked straight into the face of Mark Trollope. Good preaching, brother, he says. For a year, me and this guy looked each other in the face. It was horrible. But you start off with basic training, and people say basic training's tough. You just got to get through basics. And I believe them. For those of you who know what I'm talking about, basics is the easiest. It's the easiest phase you go through. Unless you're a Tiffy, or you know, unless you're a clerk or a cook or a chef or something, then basics is so hard, and then you go into the kitchen the rest of your time. But for some of us, basics was the easiest. Then you got second phase, which is a bit harder. What was our leave schedule? 2 months on? How many days off? 7 days. So we worked every day, 7 days a week for 2 months. Then you were allowed 7 days off. You went home, you came back, they knocked it out of you. Then you did 2 months on, 7 days off, and that's how we did our army. So you came back, you did second phase. Then you did third phase. Then you did fourth phase. Each one progressively worse than the one before. Then what they did after that, their plan, which we didn't know, was they sent us into the townships. Because the ANC was just about to be unbanned. Die rooi gevaar en die swart gevaar and everything we were told. And suddenly you're going into townships with people who don't want you there. They didn't invite you. They're not terribly excited that you're there. And they don't want you in their space. So they throw things at you. Things that explode. And we trained in armored vehicles with machine guns and cannons. And I was a commander in such a vehicle, and I had a crew. And then push came to shove, and they stuck us in the townships in a buffle, which is an open vehicle made for infantry. We're not even infantry. And you start walking around, doing what you do, and the dogs are attacking you, and all sorts of crazy things. And you know what you need when you're in that position? All the training of 9 months comes into play in the last 3 months when you're at the sharp end. And I want to tell you that the reason we prevail and we ask and we seek and we knock is because God prepares us for the sharp end. Where if you don't have the training, you're in trouble. Where the training is there to equip you for life. Your prayer life, I want to encourage you. I'm on 30 minutes. I need to end. Your prayer life is God preparing you through your asking, your seeking, and your knocking for an effective life. Where God speaks to you by the Holy Spirit and prepares you for what's coming. When those disciples asked Jesus how to pray, I have no idea what went on in his spirit. Because he handpicked men who would give their lives for him later. And so he told them how to pray. Those of you who are loving parents know what it's like to go to work and send your kids to school. Your kids vomit. Oh, they hate school. Satan is the headmaster and school is the worst thing in the world. And you know that you would give anything to go back to school. No earning salaries, no pressure, no job. All you got to do is just pretend to listen to some teacher for a while. And today they can't even fail you. Unlike when we were there, 35's a pass. Is this red or blue? I'm not sure. Well done. Next grade. There's literally no pressure. But you as a parent drop those kids at school and progressively gets tougher because you know they're being prepared for a life where they're going to need it. You start your Christian walk and God teaches you how to pray. I'm telling you now, it is the most essential thing in your life is to learn how to pray. It's not just in what you say. It's your posture. It's your shameless audacity rising up. Stand with me, please.